Do pick up your Bibles and turn to page 567, where you'll find Psalm 42. And I'm reading Psalm 42 and then straight on into Psalm 43. Page 567. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Looking closely at those psalms, do keep them open. And let's pray. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Father, we do pray that you would guide us this morning, you'd lead us, that you'd reveal your truth to us and help us to know what it means to know you and trust you and follow you. We pray you, your spirit would do that work in our hearts for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonder if you've had this experience of having a bit of a clear out at home, maybe going through boxes in the attic, or maybe helping your parents to do that. Maybe they're downsizing, you're helping them to go through stuff. And you come across something that you really like, Maybe it's an old watch or a dish or a jug or something, and you think, this is really nice. I can't believe that it's been hidden away. Let's get this cleaned up. This is useful. We could use this. How did we forget that we've had this all along? Well, today we're starting a series on the Psalms, and I'm excited about that because I feel we've perhaps been guilty of neglecting something really useful and wonderful that God has given us. Because the Psalms, well, they used to play a much more central role in, well, Church of England worship. For hundreds of years, there would have been a psalm read in the main service every single Sunday. And in fact, in the Book of Common Prayer, the sort of main liturgy book of the Church of England, has a scheme for reading the Psalms both morning and evening every day, so that you read through all 150 Psalms every month. Now, let's think on that. Cranmer and the Reformers must have thought the Psalms play a central role in our relationship with God. Now, maybe some of that was a bit ritualistic, and maybe some of you grew up with the sort of slow chanting of psalms and know that it's sometimes done with strange pauses and intonations that makes them actually rather difficult to understand. No bad thing to move away from that. But I fear we've gone too far in the opposite direction. Now, here we do preach on the Psalms, but if I'm really honest, we tend to put them in where nothing else quite fits, around the margins of our programme. And we also preach on them in the summer, you'll have noticed. They're quite good for that, because each psalm sort of stands on its own. Doesn't matter if you're away and then you come back for one. But what does it say if we usually teach the Psalms when we expect lots of people to be away? Something's not quite right. Well, this little series is designed to help us get back into the Psalms, better to understand them, but also to love them and to say them, that we might pray them, that they might become part of our living relationship with God. Because the Psalms are a great gift to us in the way they express the emotional heart of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is based, first of all, on truth. Truth that comes not from inside ourselves, but from outside, as God reveals himself to us. The reason we can know God, know his character and his plans that center on Jesus, we can know all of that because God has told us. He has spoken to us in his word, and he's also come into our world as the living word, Jesus Christ. So a relationship with God has to start with the truth that he reveals to us. But then that relationship will be expressed in different ways, in different circumstances by us. Trusting the Lord in good times will look very different from trusting him in hard times. And the Psalms show believers facing a whole range of different life experiences that produce the full spectrum of human emotions. And so I'm praying that this series will be a real help to us as we work out, what does it mean to respond with faith when days are really bright and things are well, but also when days are much darker? The Psalms are wonderful for that. And we're going to start with the words of a believer for whom everything seems shrouded in gloom. Psalms 42 and 43, they clearly belong together. There's no separate line of introduction for 43. And you probably notice that refrain that appears three times altogether, beginning, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" That kind of holds it together, doesn't it? Well, how does this believer feel? Well, clearly, you'll have gathered, he's really down. He's low. He's out of sorts. He doesn't fully understand why, but everything seems tinged with sadness. And I imagine a number of us can identify with him. Does he have depression? I don't know. Very possibly. Depression is very common. And I'd encourage anyone with sort of persistent symptoms to go and talk to their GP about that. Christians are not immune. And in fact, their faith can sometimes, in a way, contribute to the problem. There's a helpful book on depression that's called I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This. And Christians can sometimes feel guilty that their faith doesn't just sort everything out. If I'm a believer, why am I so low? But that's where this psalm is so helpful, because whether or not it's depression per se, what we do see here is someone being faithful even as they go through dark times. And I think they've got lots to teach us. What should we do if everything seems gloomy? Well, here's what the psalmist does. Here's what we're going to see. First, he expresses his feelings to God. And then he addresses himself and points himself to God. And then that gives him hope, even if his circumstances aren't changing. So we're going to see that process going through the Psalms. So first, he expresses his feelings to God. Who's speaking here? Well, we're told in the little line of introduction, the words of the psalm are spoken by one of the sons of Korah. We know from elsewhere, they were temple musicians. So here's a temple singer, perhaps, but here, singing a lament. Why? Well, hard to be absolutely certain, but there's a big clue, I think, in verse 6, where he says, "Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." This temple singer is far from home, probably because he was captured and taken into exile in the north. If you have ever been desperately homesick, then you'll know exactly how he feels. But for him, he's not just far from home, he feels far away from God. You see, the temple in Jerusalem, where he lived and worked, well, that was the place where God dwelt with his people. But here he is far away in the north in exile, and this man says, verse 2, "Where can I go and meet with God?" And so he pours out his heart. And the thing I want us to see first is that he expresses everything that he's feeling. And that's a lesson for us. We live in a culture where we can be very reluctant to share our feelings. We often feel it's a sign of weakness. The British stiff upper lip may be rather old-fashioned, but many of us bottle up our feelings. But this man is very honest about what he's going through, and especially in the way he just takes it all to God. So let's see some of the very common feelings that can come to us in hard times. See how he expresses them. So first, he feels dry. See how it begins. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." It's a picture of desperation, isn't it? He feels dry, weak, listless. And Christians can feel like that in hard times, lacking in energy, desperate, knowing that God is the one who can help, but feeling like he's far away. This man feels dry. He feels overwhelmed. His desperation frequently gets too much for him, particularly when he's provoked. Look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" It seems that wherever he is, foreign voices are mocking him and saying, "Oh, you're Israelite, so much for your God." And it's just too much for him. The pressure brings an outpouring of tears. And that can happen. I think of a church leader I know who had been enduring a long period of increasing stress. And the thing that made him realize he needed help was one day when he started crying and just could not stop. Now, again, in our culture, we are nervous of that. We're ashamed of our tears often. But it seems to me that the Bible is full of weeping. Jesus himself was overwhelmed with sorrow on several occasions. Jesus could have prayed this psalm. We're going to think more about that as we go through our series, how all of these psalms, in a way, the Lord Jesus could have prayed himself. But this man doesn't hide his tears. And that should be a lesson for us. Also thinking about church. Sometimes people tell me that they've been reluctant to come to church because they're worried that they're going to break down because they're going through a hard time. Now, I understand that. But something is not quite right if we want to avoid our family when we're struggling. And so we need to make sure that, this is a safe place for those who are going through hard times, don't we? He's overwhelmed. He feels also a sense of loss. Part of what makes his current situation so painful is that he remembers much better times. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He's looking back to the happy days when he was in the temple and leading the procession and full of joy. And it seems so long ago. And maybe you can look back on the brighter days in your Christian life. Maybe it was when you first became a Christian. Or you remember your first love for Jesus, so to speak. Or maybe it was that fantastic youth group or that brilliant experience on camp. And you remember you never felt so alive in your faith. But in a way, as you think back, that's painful to remember because it seems so long ago and so far away and so different now. He's dry, he's tearful, he's overwhelmed, he has a sense of loss. And in all this, he's perplexed at what God is doing in all this. But you see, because for a believer, this really gets to the heart of the problem. You see, if you're a believer in difficult circumstances, here's the thing. You know God is letting it happen. And that's part of the problem. Now look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's being hit by kind of wave after wave of hardship. But he says they're your waterfalls and your waves. He knows that all he's experiencing comes under the sovereign hand of God. And therefore, he's not only honest about what he's experiencing, he's honest about how he feels about God. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Or 43, verse 2, your God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He feels abandoned by God. But again, the point I want us to see is that he tells him. Someone once said to me, you need to take your problems about God to God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And maybe you need to hear that right now. You're really feeling it and you think, God, what are you doing? Tell him about it. Tell him how you're feeling. He can take it. He's big enough. It might be you're overwhelmed by all you're facing. It might be you feel it's just one thing after another. Just when you think things couldn't get harder, the rug is pulled out from underneath your feet again. And like the psalmist, you're thinking, what are you doing? This feels too much, God. Have you forgotten me? Don't you love me? And I think this psalm is telling you, it's okay to feel those things. Take them to the Lord. Just take them to the Lord. Don't bottle it up. Don't pretend it's not happening. Just pour it all out to the Lord. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian that you feel those things or that you have those questions. In fact, I think the Psalms would say the opposite. The Psalms are full of believers who cry out to the Lord in perplexity and confusion and frustration and desperation and even anger. And they're all believers. And they show they're believers because they go to God with it all. So express your feelings to God. That's the first thing. Huge lesson that the writer teaches us. But there is more. There's another lesson as well, which leads him on to have hope. As well as expressing yourself, he would teach us, address yourself. Address yourself and point yourself to God. So look again at that repeated refrain, say verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now what's striking about those words is who he's talking to there. He's talking to himself, isn't he? Oh, my soul. So first he's asking himself, why do you feel like this, he's saying. But then he addresses himself. He says, put your hope in God. So it's like he's taking himself in hand and saying, okay, I know this is how you're feeling, but this is what you need to do. He gives himself some direction. And that's another important lesson. Because whilst it's very important that we express our feelings, Eventually, we need to do more than that. Otherwise, our feelings can start to dictate what we think. So if I feel that God has forgotten me or that I'm useless, if I'm not careful, I just listen to those feelings and start to believe things that actually aren't true. No one put this better than Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on spiritual depression. In the first chapter, he says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. The essence of the matter is that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know, instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. For that is what he'll do if you allow him to be in control." Very perceptive words. He's right, isn't he? Have you noticed how your feelings can talk to you in that way? And if you're not careful, really drag you down into increasingly negative thinking. So having first expressed how we feel, we also need to address ourselves, to speak to ourselves, because in spite of what our feelings tell us, if we're believers, we know better. We know better. And we see the psalmist doing this. Although his feelings are intense and painful, he expresses them. He doesn't let them dictate. He takes himself in hand. "Put your hope in God," he says. And that is the key thing that he does in the midst of the turmoil. He points himself to God. Now, if there's a turning point in the psalm, I think it comes in verse 8, which is an amazing verse after all of the kind of watery turmoil of verse 7. Verse 8, he says, "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Almost seems out of place, doesn't it? How can he be so positive after his sense of being so overwhelmed in verse 7? I think the big clue is in the fact this is the only place in the psalm where he calls God the Lord. The Lord. That's significant, because the Lord, that is the name that God gave himself when he promised Moses way back in Egypt that he'd come to rescue his people from slavery. The Lord is the God's covenant name, which means it's the name that speaks of God's commitment to his people. When you see the word Lord written like that in capitals, it's a bit like you're seeing a name and a wedding ring, because you're seeing this is the God who has committed himself to his people, who has pledged himself to them. And that's the one the psalmist remembers. And what is he like? What is the Lord like? Well, we see the writer kind of pointing himself to the Lord in the different descriptions of God that he uses. Even as he struggles, he reminds himself of who God is. It's interesting to go through this psalm and see the different kind of names and titles, descriptions of God there are. So verse 2, he's the living God. He's the living God. This man in exile, probably surrounded by the idols of his pagan captors who are taunting him. "Where is your God?" Probably feeling far from the temple in Jerusalem, but he reminds himself that his God is the living God. And for us, that is something we can remind ourselves, because the resurrection tells us the same, doesn't it? Whatever we're facing, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Our God is the living God. Or next, verse 9, he's the rock. He's the rock. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you'll remember the song from the end of Deuteronomy. Do you remember that? Where Moses had to teach the Israelites a song, which he said, you've got to learn this song, and then you've got to pass it on through the generations, because the song is going to teach you in the future. And in that song, you might remember, the dominant picture of God was of God being a rock. Well, this is great, isn't it? Here we are, hundreds of years later. And this temple singer, he'd have known the song for sure. But how helpful it is to him now, even now, far away from home, struggling in exile, to know that while his life seems in turmoil, one thing has not changed. God has not changed. He is a rock. My rock. and again. No matter what we're facing, that is a wonderful, stable truth for us to hold on to. Or chapter 43, verse 2, he calls God my stronghold. And he knows that God is the safe place where he can run. God is the one who will protect him from the attacks of his enemies. Now, as we've seen, just using these names, that doesn't mean he hides his feelings. He's very honest, isn't he? Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Verse 2, you are God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me? So he's perplexed, he has questions, but he's still holding on to who God is, the living God, my rock, my stronghold. And then in that repeated refrain, my Saviour and my God. That's the other title, isn't it? My Saviour and my God. And of course, that is something we can hold on to above all, that God is our Saviour. We may feel that God has forgotten us or rejected us, but we only need to look to the cross to see the extent of his commitment to us. He is God, our Saviour. So let's learn from his example. If we're facing dark or difficult times, feeling dry, overwhelmed, perplexed, put your hope in God. Look to him. Remember what he's like. And then as we do that, as we put our hope in God, remember who he is, what that does is it just starts to change our outlook, our perspective. And I think we see that going through the three sections of this. We see a change in this man. So it's interesting, in the first section, he mainly describes his feelings. He barely speaks to God at all. In the second section, he does speak to God, but only in perplexity. Why have you forgotten me? But in the third section, Psalm 43, he's speaking to God the whole time. He's still perplexed, but he's praying. In verse 1, he's pleading for vindication and rescue from wicked and deceitful men. And then in verse 3, he's asking that the Lord would lead him and guide him. Verse 3, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. He's praying, what's he praying? He's praying, save me and bring me home. Save me and bring me home. That's a great prayer for any of us going through difficult times. Lord, save me. Preserve me. And then bring me home. Bring me home to be with you. And praying like that gives this man hope. Though he's downcast, he's able to lift his eyes and to see that the future is brighter. See verse 4? He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And I imagine for him, that was great hope for a temple musician, wasn't it? To return to the role for which he was set apart, to give praises to his great God. And we too can look forward to that day when we will be with him, when his praises will never cease, and we'll join him with a loud voice. So there's a clear change in his outlook through the course of the Psalms as he puts his hope in God. Although I don't think his circumstances have changed. I think he's still, at the end of the Psalm, I think he's still in exile. I think he's still being taunted. And yet he's changed, hasn't he? And I think that's very often the case. I read something this week that said this. We often want Jesus to change our difficult circumstances when Jesus wants to use our difficult circumstances to change us. And I think that's what's happening here. That's what often happens. The Lord changes us through hard times as we put our hope in him. So let's do that. Let's follow this example. Let this psalm become your psalm. In hard times, let's express our feelings, take them all to God, but let's also address ourselves and point ourselves to him. Put your hope in God. Remember who he is. Remember Jesus, the living one, your rock, your stronghold, your Saviour and your God. Look to him. Trust him to save you and to bring you home. Well, let's pray to him now. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Our Father, we pray that you would help us, particularly through hard times, and I particularly pray for any who are facing especially dark times at the moment. Lord, thank you that you know us through and through. Thank you that we can bring all our thoughts and feelings and questions to you, that you are big enough to take them. But we pray also that you'd remind us of who you are and what you've done, of your wonderful character. Help us to put our hope in you, that you might give us hope and help us to persevere. Lord, we ask for your grace and your strength. Let us put our hope in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.